Corinthians chapter 3. This is a beautiful chapter. And then instead of 7 points, I have 7 questions today. But don't worry, there's lots of points mixed in behind the questions and stuff, so it's probably still be just as boring as usual. Okay, sorry, Melissa. Sorry about that. She's okay. All right, so sorry. We'll try not to put you to sleep too bad here. All right, 2 Corinthians 3. Are we beginning again to tell you how good we are? Some people need to bring letters of recommendation with them or ask you to write letters of recommendation for them. But the only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts, and everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ prepared by us. It is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success come from God. He is the one who has enabled us to represent his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old way ends in death, and the new way, the Holy Spirit, gives life. That old system of law, etched in stone, led to death, yet it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For though his face shone with the glory of God, shouldn't we expect far greater glory when the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old covenant, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new covenant. So if the old covenant, which has been set aside, was full of glory, then the new covenant, which remains forever, has far greater glory. Since this new covenant gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory fading away. But the people's minds were hardened, and even to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, a veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. So I'm just going to go right to some questions and thoughts from this chapter. It's maybe the most famous part of this chapter is the letter part. In verses 1 through 3, it says, "You are our letter." And so my first question of the 7 questions I have is, how clear is the letter of your life? Or how clear is the message of your life? Are you living a life that clearly says, here's the gospel, come to the gospel, you know, embrace Jesus Christ and his grace? Or does your life say that sometimes, and then sometimes say, I'm not getting off the couch to help you, Don. I'm watching a football game, and I'm just going to be lazy for a while here. So there's different levels of how much we live for Christ and how clear that letter is, and sometimes things get in the way of our witness for Christ, right? So there's that Christian summer camp song that I sang back in the 80s, 90s. was, I can see in your eyes, your window, shine it on, shine it on. It's a nice song, little chorus, and we used to sing that and look at each other saying, hey, you know, encouraging one another, shine it on. And then there was that one summer camp worker. Him and I spent a whole summer working together, and he was he's a pastor now, and he was a pastor long before I became one. But that summer, we were both kind of just maintenance guys and working, and he looked at me one night, and he said, as we were singing that song, I can see in your eyes, you're a window, pull the shade, pull the shade. And I'm like, okay, must not be reflecting too much good out there if he wants me to pull the shade. So if pulling the shade would do more good for the name of Christ than shining our message, our life love letter to the world, then we need to do work. But how clear is the message of your life? And every year I teach about ancient Greece in school, and there was a guy named Demosthenes. I've probably mentioned him before. So this is an experiment you could do with Skittles, okay? I don't recommend using the pebbles that Demosthenes used, but Demosthenes, this famous Greek orator, would do speeches. And so we have our, you know, our Donald Trumps and our Bernie Sanders and Elizabeth Warren's all giving speeches and stuff. And I suppose some of them are pretty accomplished speakers, but nobody was really in ancient Greece as good as Demosthenes. And Demosthenes lived in Athens, and that was a place that really prided itself in actually, they would hire professional people called sophists. They would help you learn how to just give dramatic speeches. And I know you're thinking, Paul, why couldn't someone work with you? Okay, you're like, oh man, Paul, just please, just go hang out with some of those guys, please. But Demosthenes was like the ace of the stack of cards, like he was the best. And the way he got good at his speeches, obviously he had to know what he was saying. One of his favorite topics was Alexander the Great's dad, Philip of Macedonia, or Macedon, is going to come conquer you because your individual weak Greek city-states, you need to unite, or this dog, Philip, that's what he called him, is going to conquer you. That is what happened, so Demosthenes had a good idea of power politics and just power in general and how that works, but the point is this. How did he get so good? He used to pack his mouth before he would do a speech. He would pack his mouth with tiny pebbles. Okay? Not tiny bubbles. That's a 70s song. But tiny pebbles. And he would put these pebbles in there. But then when he spit out all of those pebbles after practicing his speech with pebbles in his mouth, it is said that his diction was so clear and articulate that just like just was riveting because he could just speak so perfectly what it was that he was trying to say. And I don't think, you know, we need to pack our mouths full of pebbles, but when it comes to being clear about our faith to our friends, we should do a little preparation and practice, shouldn't we? We should be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, 1 Peter 3:15, and do that in gentleness and with respect for others. So we want to prepare for that the same way Demosthenes prepared to give a clear speech. But it's way more important than just a country to the north coming and invading us. Eh? I can't believe Canada's going to do that, but even if there was a Philip in Canada that was going to lead the way and or a Trudeau and come take over, that would be serious. But there's something far more serious than even national security threats, isn't there? And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ can't be watered down. It can't be just dissipated into a culture of lawlessness. And it appears, as even in the churches, that's what Pastor Bruce is always drawing such strong emotions to and saying this is alarming that the church that's supposed to be the stronghold of the gospel is just kind of letting it go. And again, if we have to, I will buy the Skittles and we will come to church and pack our mouths full of Skittles and we will practice saying the four spiritual laws or the gospel of Jesus Christ according to ABC. Admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, and call him into your life. But somehow we have to do the work necessary so that we're a clear letter, so that if someone looks at your life, they say, this way to heaven. Okay, and I love D.W. Duell making that those three crosses, and he made one in the middle and a sign that pointed to it said, this way to heaven. That's a clear letter. Okay, go to Jesus if you need help. And that's what D.W. would say. I don't know if I'm allowed to call him that anymore. Larry, can I call him that? Or is he just Dave now? DW? Yeah. These kids grow up. We called JoJo, JoJo for a long time. And now if I say JoJo, he's going to punch me. You know, this is like, Dad, I will throw a chair. I will throw a chair, Dad. Okay, so. All right, so how clear is the letter of your life was question one. And boy, you're getting optimistic now. Only six more questions times 37 minutes each, you're all set. Verse 4 is a beautiful verse here. It says, we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. And I just love that word, confident, okay? When a person is confident, they just feel good. And my children's sermon, if I had done one, was, kids, what makes you confident? Okay? And when you're maybe in high school, if you're good at sports, that can give you a little swagger and make you confident. Even if you can't understand the calculus class you're in or something, you're like, I'm confident. I'm confident. I don't know what that teacher's writing on the board, but I'm confident, right? So sometimes it's sports. Sometimes if you're confident about your appearance, you know, if you can sing songs like Taylor Swift or if you have some obvious talents like slam dunking a basketball like Jaquela does with her left hand, just, you know, hey, it's sports, skills, intelligence, your academic training, it can give you confidence. But what is the ultimate source of confidence? Anybody know? God, right. So we just got through the children's sermon with an A+. What gives you confidence? And it says right here, we're confident of all this, confident of that people that they've shared the gospel with are going to continue living for Christ because of our great trust in God through Christ. And Philippians 1:6, he that... being confident of this very thing, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when we share the gospel with someone and when we disciple them and say, study this word, we don't just want people to hear the gospel and accept Jesus, because that's great. They'll go to heaven if they have genuinely trusted in Christ. But God's got so much more for him to do, right? He's got work for you to do down here. You need to be a letter, a light shining forth the gospel. And if we're not living and growing deeper in the faith, then we're not really helping Jesus, Team Jesus, witness to all those other people that need to hear this gospel. So we need confidence, not only that our work and our labor is not in vain, that even when you go up there day after day to that workplace and you witness to that atheist or to that person that just so antagonistic, you remember that story that Pastor Bruce shared with us and how that person just hanging out with this man who's, I think the wife had cancer and they were going through a trial, but he was so vehemently opposed to religion at first, but he softened and grew closer. Well, that can happen when we are witnessing, but we have to have confidence that God is going to continue to perform that day until Jesus Christ when we introduce someone to the Lord, again, we can't just be flippant about it, like, oh yeah, God's got you now. Okay, we got you started. It's like an engine you start and then just walk away from. No, you got to maintain that engine. And so keep the engines of growth going in a person's heart and mind and soul. And to do that, we have to get them grounded in a church that's going to preach and teach the Word of God, give them fellowship. And but we can have confidence that God is going to do this. We can have confidence that God is going to create the clarity in another person's life that will somehow lead to a disciple. And it's a dumb example, but I was down in Colombia on a mission trip 1 year. Sometimes this isn't like a great spiritual truth at all, but we had a piano in the gym or hall where we were meeting, and I taught some of the kids how to play the beginning to Pink Panther. Well, boy, thanks, Paul, for changing their world, you know. Hey, next time you're going on a mission trip, let me withhold funds. but we did obviously other things than that, but I was like up on a mountain on the side of the hill at the seminary, guarded by an armed guard at all times with a gun and two Dobermans named Abraham and Sarah. And but I just sat down, I think, under the shade of it was twilight, so it was like nighttime, but I was sitting there, and there's palm trees, Medellin, Colombia, the most violent city in the world at the time, and I'm just sitting there on this hill, and then out of the hall down below, I can hear, I was like, Colombia has got something that I brought, yay, you know, but that's a dumb example, but it's like, hey, God, you know, I had some impact. I'm not sure that was positive. I taught a boy in college how to play guitar. He got very good at guitar and dropped out of college. But so keep listening. I'm going to change your life today. Not really. Not me at all. But we can be confident that we're going to have some positive interaction with people that's going to help them find Christ. And when they find Christ and when we keep discipling them, we can go confidently. And the best picture of confidence that I know of, I think I've told you about this before. My daughter, Elizabeth, on a homeless ministry, she just talked about going on this the other night, and I was like, yeah, that's okay. Go ahead if you want. But she goes into some scary places. This is under the highway. There's a bridge that goes over the Genesee River, which right in downtown Rochester is always just like rushing because it's, you know, 30 yards wide, and then it goes to 20 yards wide, and so it's like, so we're over this river, under the highway, and it's dark on a Friday night, and my daughter Elizabeth and one of her friends got little flashlights and some food for homeless people, and they're 20, 30 yards ahead of me. Yes, I got dragged along on this one time. I'm like, and she's singing, "The God of Angel Armies is always by my," and she was confident. You know, and some people would say, girl, you're naive, okay? But maybe it helped her be confident that night that her dad was walking 50 yards behind, okay? But maybe, and I think this is the real reason, she's knows the Lord's got this. And she's had a guy come out of a drunken stupor and throw a beer bottle and hit her in the face before. But she still will go at it. And again, you could say, hey, you know, that you're walking the line of not using your brain when you're going into dangerous places. Well, again, I just felt like that was such a perfect example of confidence and being naive. But she was confident. She's like, God's got this. And that night went very well. And even I got to talk to somebody, homeless guy in a parking garage. I'm not sure. I want to say he didn't even have a shirt on. And he was warm enough, though, and he had been a pretty successful football player in high school, played with a guy that went pro, and but from the Rochester area, but drugs, alcohol, bad decisions, and he ended up there. And I gave him hope that night. I taught him the pink. No, I didn't teach him the pink pen. I tried to give him a little educational hope that night. And I, of course, was, you know, there to talk about the Lord. But I also said, hey, you know, if you want to just go back to school, MIT for free. It's a website you go to and you can start learning, take classes just for free online. And he said, well, I could go to the library. I could do that. And so I think, again, the confidence leads us to have interactions with others. And this other verse that I read, we can be very bold. We should be very bold. Okay, that's verse 12 of this chapter. But let's get on to question 3. And here's a question you've been asking ever since I started this morning. Why should anyone listen to you? Okay, that's written there, okay? And you're like, okay, I will. I'm kind of curious as to what you're going to say. Okay, no PhD, no national certification. Well, whatever you feel it is that you're lacking, think about those fishermen, uneducated fishermen that Jesus said, hey, follow me. Oh, did Jesus take a wrong turn? Was he looking for the Jerusalem Hampton Inn, you know, where there was a convention of PhD Pharisees or something? No. He didn't take a wrong turn. He was right where he wanted to be. And why does he work through anyone? Well, he likes it when we're humble. And it's great if you have skills that you've trained and packed away in your life so you can get to the mission field like Bill could do in Haiti years ago. They had, it's very important to have these heavy road machines that can actually level the road. And was it a grader that you fixed? So a giant grader with a huge blade. And the hurricanes, when they bring rain, torrents of water just rip up the roads. And then roads, if you look at the little driveway out here, what one winter has done here at Maple Ridge, some of you drove slowly coming in today because you're going like this and you don't want to have to get a new ball joint on your car. So it's important that we just realize we can't have confidence on our own. We can't do this on our own. So we need to rely on God. But it's important to have those skills like Bill had when he went to Haiti. It was against all odds, wasn't it, to get that thing going? But somehow you just dove in and said, well, let's fire her up. We got to get this thing going. Hasn't run in a while. Let's get it going. Bill had skills, and he could get that in. And if that grader was here today, Bill could get it going, and we could smooth out this driveway, and people could pull in to, visit Maple Ridge without experiencing all the bumps. So, of course, if you're going to be a medical doctor, Alyssa, you need that training, or a nurse license. Nurse practitioner. I'm trying to keep up track of what she's going to be, so when I need care, I can say, Alyssa. But, so we need to pack away skills, but here's the point. Why should anyone listen to you? Because you're representing Jesus Christ. When you go forth and you shine your light, when you're a letter to the world, okay, God is your Father. He's giving you the confidence, even on dark nights over raging rivers and under highways, in dark places that, growing up, I watched black and white movies where all the bad things in the world lived in those places. But Liz has confidence. She can go in there. We can have confidence. Why? Because our dad's with us. Not this dad, but our Heavenly Father. Why should anyone listen to you? Because not your certification, not your PhD. Yes, it's good to have those things. God's going to use those things. You're going to just wheel them out and really change people's lives. When you can fix a grader that smooths a road that everybody in the village in Haiti uses to get to the hospital, to get to the church, to get to the school, that's a big deal, Bill. That's pretty awesome that you're able to fix that. And so having that, whatever training, whatever skill God is preparing you for, that's great. But here's a key point that goes with this question. See how I mix the points in with the questions? Okay, God hates pride. Charles Stanley was preaching on this the other day. He hates pride. He said, be careful when you look at some task and you say, I got this. I got this, God. Be careful, okay? It can be the simplest task. I got this. I'm just going to put my socks on. Oh, yeah? My back just pinged this week after helping move out stuff out of my uncle's house. I survived. I'd moved some pretty big things. I got home. I'm like, I must be rather tough. And the next day, just putting my sock on, my back went ting. I'm like, okay. Yeah, I got this, God. So again, I don't think I was being proudful about my sock applications, you know, and putting socks on. But we don't do anything without Jesus for his kingdom that lasts. With Jesus, we can do anything. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. Without him, we can do nothing. But Charles Stanley says, God hates pride. God enables us to do his work. And this is verses 5 and 6. I love this verse. It's given me confidence for a long time. It says, he is the one who has enabled us to represent his new covenant. He shines the light out from you. It's not us. So don't wait until you're perfect before you go to work and say, you know, there's a better way to live. And it's right here in the Bible. This is how we're supposed to live. And they might say, well, you're pretty bold to tell me how to live. Just point at the Bible and say, it's not me. Not me. I'm just pointing it to something that's really going to change your life. And it's really going to work well for you. And again, the Bible isn't a self-help book that you just, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this and this. And it's, we have to come to this book, and this is the person of Jesus Christ. We have to embrace God. And this is probably later in the chapter, but we have to make sure we're turning from our sin, turning to Jesus. That's when the veil comes off, when we turn to Jesus. You can say, well, I'm not going to turn to Jesus. I don't believe. Well, you don't believe because your eyes are blinded by this veil of unbelief. But if you would have faith, faith enough to say, God says this is the way to view the world. God says this is the way the world came into being. God says these are holy and divine commandments in the Old Testament, and there was glory with that. How much more glory in this new covenant? Now I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, question 4. How much more glorious? It's verse 9. I'm just going to read the verse. That's the whole question. If the old covenant, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant, which makes us right with God? I don't think you get it unless you really think a little bit. Not being right with God means eternity in hell. Eternity in hell. So if we're not right with God, that is a big deal. My dad had a track, Where Will You Spend Eternity? It was like back in the 80s, churches, I think you could still get them, but they had little, our church, North Syracuse Baptist, had like, when you walked in, a whole rack of tracks. I know it rhymes, kids, rack of tracks. But you would, my dad, before he would go home, he would like grab 3 or 4 tracks out of this thing, and he'd read them. And if he thought it was good, he'd get a favorite. He would stack up on those, you know, and we'd be fishing, you know, salmon river, salmon fishing. He'd have a conversation. My dad could talk to a brick wall. Jordan, you knew Grandpa, right, a little bit? He was a conversationalist, so he could just walk up to anybody, hey, how you doing, you know, and, oh, we're fishing, any good spots, whatever, whatever. But when the conversation ended and we were about to leave, he'd say, hey, here's something you can read. This could really help you, okay? My dad was not an evangelist, okay? He wasn't Billy Graham. He became a Christian listening to Billy Graham, but he did believe in just planting a seed, saying, hey, read this if you got some time. And fishermen, sometimes the fish don't bite and you have a little time and you got some time on your hands to read. But I imagine all my luck is about to change because I got that bow, so I'll be bow hunting and fishing all the time now, successfully, Lord, please, Lord, successfully. I've not had a lot of deer success yet, but except with my bumper of my car. Okay. If anyone can top 8, I want to talk to you after the service, okay? Pride. No, it's not pride. It's just insurance. Okay, how much more glorious? Folks, I just want to get back to this. How much more glorious? Oh, my word. It's great to have those 10 commandments. our world would be rocking right now, rocking with success stories, if you went down those Ten Commandments, if we could keep them and live by them, what a wonderful world. We'd have Louis Armstrong singing that song for us. It'd just be so beautiful if people were living out all of those Ten Commandments every day. But how much more glorious is this idea that, no, we blew it, we deserve hell, and God's got it. He's got it taken care of. You walk into the house, kids. You don't know how that baseball got through that window, or you do know how it got through the window, and you don't know how your dad is going to react. Guess what? It's pretty nice when they show grace to you, isn't it? It's pretty nice when they say, hey, I know how that baseball got through the window because my sister threw the ball through the window too. And yeah, so that's, no. but you need to, when you show grace to someone and they think, oh, this, I'm just in a hopeless mess. And I wonder sometimes, with all the lies that are out there and Satan saying, do anything, you can do anything, there's no sin, there's nothing. Sometimes he's telling people that are just full of horrible sin that's dragging their hearts and their souls towards an eternity of destruction. But he keeps telling them, oh, dance, we're happy, come on. Okay, yeah, you might need a little more of this or that, and then we're happy. Folks, he's lying to a bunch of people just laden with all those negative effects. They've been taking a medicine that's a poison, and it's not beneficial. And Satan keeps saying, he has to keep whipping them up because they're more and more resembling a valley of dry bones or corpses. But the Spirit gives life. How much more glorious? It's eternally more glorious, eternally. And my dad's tract, back to this, he said in this tract, where will you spend eternity? He said there was a rock that was 1,000 miles high and 1,000 miles wide and 1,000 miles like deep or whatever. I don't know if this author of this tract was thinking of measurements of heaven that maybe say the walls are 1,500 and 1,500, but it says there's this rock sitting out on this island in the ocean, and once every 1,000 years, a bird comes and sharpens its beak on that rock. Once every 1,000 years. And the author of the tract says, when that rock is worn away, that will be one day of eternity. You know, it's just trying to get you to think, what is eternity? It's forever. And we don't often think about it, but we should. And Numbers 14, 1 through 22. I'm not gonna read all this. I'm just going to turn here. There's a story. Obviously, Moses' shining face story is here in Numbers. But and the people rebelled in Numbers 14. It says, then all the people began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Why are they crying? Because 10 of the scouts said, we don't want to go into that promised land. Oh, no. They look like big boys, okay? And they're saying, I'm not getting hit by Neil Artisan. No way. He's a big boy. Okay. They're scared, right? So they're not going up against these tough guys. And so they began weeping aloud. They think Moses is going to drag them kicking and screaming into this promised land and just kind of chuckle or something while they all get chewed up like hamburger in battle. They began weeping aloud. They cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of complaint against Moses and Aaron. Okay, we wish we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Okay, they cried all night. Our wives and little ones will be carried off. Okay, let's get out of here and return to Egypt. Oh, that's a real good idea. Sparky. Okay, yeah, let's go back to Egypt, be slaves for another 400 years. Then they plotted among themselves. Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Oh man, this is like bad ideas on steroids or something. Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the people of Israel. Two of the men, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. They said, "The land we explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It's flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They're only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. They don't like Moses and Aaron. They don't like these two guys because they're saying, "Be strong and courageous, let's go." And they're like, "You know what, we could throw some rocks at those guys, couldn't we?" So horrible, horrible stuff. Let me just read verse 21 and 22. "But as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory," this is God speaking, "not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have seen my glorious presence. They saw the glorious covenant that is nothing compared to this new glorious covenant that we live under. They have seen my glorious presence in the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt, in the wilderness, but again and again, they tested me by refusing to listen." Folks, America has got a lot of people out here preaching the gospel, you every day going out there living for Christ, trying to share, and how many times do they just scoff at you? They're like, "Yeah, right, yeah. Yeah, that's not for me. No, I'm doing what floats my boat, okay? You can do whatever you want there." Okay, well, folks, salvation is salvation. God's worldview is the right worldview, and you don't have to apologize or be timid about that. You can say, "Look, you know, pretty sure this is God's got it all figured out because he created us." So do you pray, question five, do you pray for veils to be removed from your unbelieving colleagues? Verse 14 says this, "But the people's minds were hardened even to this day. Whenever the old covenant is being read, a veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth." And this veil can be removed only one way, only by believing in Christ. So are you praying for veils to be removed from your unbelieving friends, neighbors, coworkers, anyone you come across? Only if they turn to Christ. Belief in Christ is at least partially, I'm going to say this, an act of will. I'm not trying to get into Calvinism, predestination, and I know we can go into, I think, unhelpful depths of discussion there when we ask, does God know if this person's going to be saved? I think he does. But he gives us will. We either accept Christ or we don't. That's what I understand from the gospel. And we either choose to trust in Christ for our salvation, believing that he's going to take care of it through his blood on the cross and his resurrection power, or we say, "No, I won't do that." And Jesus makes it clear that in John 3, they don't come because they don't want their wicked deeds to be exposed. Okay, I'd rather hang around people that say, "I don't have a poopy diaper." Yeah, no, I don't have a poopy diaper. Oh, you folks, what a mature thing to say, Paul. I wish you'd stop saying that. Well, folks, you know, you can drag that baggage of sin around with you your whole life and say, "This isn't sin." Nope, you're wrong. Don't be a hater. No, this isn't sin. Folks, pretty sure smells like sin, looks like sin. Yeah, that's sin. Okay, but the world is going to get more and more vehement, folks. I see it every day. Satan screaming in your face saying, "Shut up. Don't say that gospel to anybody. Get out of here." Well, that's pretty horrible to say, Satan. Why are you saying that? Because he wants people to die in their sins. He wants them thinking, "Oh yeah, I got it. I got this." Well, they've got it. They've got a fatal disease for eternity. A fatal disease for eternity is worse than a terminal disease that kills you. And those are horrible. And we've seen them up close and we cry and mourn when it happens to our loved ones. But there's something worse than physical death. It's eternal death. So please ask yourself, am I praying for veils to be removed? And what you're really saying is, Lord, help my friends believe. Help them turn. Take that step. The last two questions. What three things happen when the veil is removed? Verse 18 has the answer. What three things happen? And I have to, I think I have this on my phone. The New Living Translation on my phone is a little different than the New Living Translation Bible that I read every day. I don't know how, if it's the same translation, it can be. And I don't have the answer to that. But verse 18 from my phone, New Living Translation. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So what three things happen? I'm just going to read this right from here. It says, we see. No more hardened minds or hearts. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, since now we have been raised with Christ, put your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then it says, put your minds. So it's hearts first, then minds. Put your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's NIV for Colossians 3, 1 through 4. But we see, we reflect the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into the image of Christ. So that's what happens when we take the veil off. It's God does that work in you. You can't just accept the Lord and just hide. Who puts a light under a bushel, Jesus said. Okay, the last question. Sort of two questions, but why did Moses cover his face? The glory was fading, okay? And I think the people would think, oh, if the glory's gone, oh, Moses, you got to go get charged up again. Your face isn't glowing like it used to. And I could be way off base here. Just let me say this, and then we'll go home. But do we obsess with the supernatural instead of doing and living the word that Jesus Christ represents? His life was all about difficult choices. He sacrificed his life for others. Would we rather say, oh, you know what, this had this happen to me. Okay, it's cool if God does wonders in Egypt and people saw that. It's cool. It's really great. We're not slaves anymore. But did that manifestation of miracles, that long litany of things, not just in Egypt, but then everything that he had done to feed them with manna and quail, all of the miracles of water and just shelter from the desert, harsh cold and heat, all of that miraculous provision for maybe 3 million people without a cell phone or a cell phone charger, without cars, no air conditioning. Didn't even have windows to roll down, folks. So it was bad. And these people complained and complained, and God kept saying, here you go, here you go. Did all the miracles give them faith? Well, they let their fear overwhelm them in numbers, didn't they? They said, no, we're not just going to go in there and die. Okay, folks, we have to have faith in God to take that first step. And then he transforms us into people of courage that can be a clear witness. But I'm convinced that sometimes today it's easier to kind of get in a church setting where people aren't going to yell at us and say we're weird or something. And we can all just be Christians together, and let's just wait for something supernatural here to happen. You know, I want that cross to start glowing. Maybe if we all stare at it. Okay? Folks, it's not about some miraculous experience. We need to be thinking, all right, Jesus, if he were here, I guess he'd be out there taking care of that person that just got pushed down in the mud puddle, you know? And then, Jordan, don't push the next person in the mud puddle, you know? Just, okay, he's like doing to others. I told that story recently. They all know. Soccer story. Jordan's like, you owe me, Dad, $5. Okay. But I owe you nothing. You're going to college. Okay, so, but anyways, do we obsess with the supernatural instead of doing or living the word? That's my last question. If we read through this, we want to brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. But folks, we don't do it on our own. So I'm just going to read these questions one last time. How clear is the letter of your life? Are you focusing, working hard like Demosthenes to get that gospel message going out of your life? Or are you maybe being timid, like, you know, I got a Jesus shirt that says Jesus is the way, but I'm going to keep my zipper up. And hey, you're a Christian? Look at that. Jesus, okay. What gives you confidence? You should have unlimited confidence and boldness because of God, your Father, being with you. Why should anyone listen to you? Because Jesus is enabling, he's making you qualified. Yes, still go to college or still train, still get skills so you can fix things that break and do wonderful works that God has for you to do. He gave you a brain for a reason, so pack stuff in there and learn so you can help the world, but don't think it's you. Don't get all proud. Don't ever get all proud. Okay, the great glory of Bill fixing that thing, that grader, he helped a lot of people. He was there on a mission trip. He paid money to go down there and help those people, and he didn't say, folks, I'd like to have you all go to the church of Bill and worship Bill every week. No, he's a humble guy, and unless you get to know him, you're not going to know that he's got a list of talents that long, like so many of you out there. I think Don could run a hospital from, you know, at home probably and say, okay, don't do that, because he was there so long. And with Leslie, too, I know you'd have a wealth of wisdom. All of you have your talents, cooking, farming, teaching, all these vast array of talents. It's good to have them, but don't get proud, okay? Okay, still got 2 minutes. Got to stretch this out here. Just kidding. How much more glorious is our covenant? It's eternally more glorious than that old one, which showed us, yeah, this is the perfect way to live. Oh, you can't do it. Okay, this is much more glorious, and it starts with God wrapping his arms around you saying, hey, it's okay. It's okay. You failed. I got you, son. You're my son. I love you. Okay? We should be weeping when we realize that analogy. You know, what Jesus did just so God could wrap his arms around us. It's just wonderful. It's so much more glorious. Are you praying for veils to be removed? Are you praying for people to just turn and believe in Christ? They have to turn. It's not, again, I was listening to a preacher on MHN, the Christian channel, and he said, it's not just a mental agreement that Jesus exists. It's not even a mental agreement that Jesus is Lord. It has to be a volitional thing where you trust in Christ and you say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't make myself righteous. I have to rely on you, and I call on you and ask you to do that. So it has to be a real turning to Christ, a real trust, like sitting on that chair shows your trust. You just put all your hopes for eternity on Jesus. Just like they do at Turning Stone, all that money on number 7. Come on, number 7. Okay, no, that's not a good example at all, probably. Okay, but some people, like the world, they're just gambling that they're right, that if they shout and scream enough, yeah, there is no gospel, there's no God. Yep, well, see how that works out for you. And are we obsessing more with supernatural, maybe getting distracted instead of, and again, God will do supernatural things for us. He does. Supernatural provision of strength. You rise up on wings like eagles and keep going when you're like, how did I get through that? I was tired. I didn't. Folks, I'm old enough now. I'm praying for miracles. When I go on a mission trip, I'm like, God, don't let me hold these guys back. I know I'm slow. I'm not really good at much, you know, so help me get along here. And guess what? God will come along and say, hey, going to use you, you know. And then he gives me some job that does not require huge amounts of endurance, like falling off a roof or something. I did that. But anyways, those are the questions. Keep looking at Corinthians, and God's got great stuff for us there. So I'll just ask Don if you'd close us in prayer. yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never.